What that looks like is you bring coats, just bring them in here in the sanctuary, and our junior high or middle school group will come around and collect them, and then we have them here to distribute, especially as our warming shelter hits in February. We also make sure different agencies that distribute coats have them. So if you have them, please bring them here. Children's to adults coats are welcome. And we also have Bruce Pringle as our Welcome Center Deacon. So the Welcome Center is located in the back, which is called the Narthex area. So if you're new and visiting, please see Bruce toward the back of the sanctuary following worship today. Next week, good news, y'all get to sleep in. It is fall back in daylight savings time. So if you show up an hour early, our 9 a.m. change of pace service is upstairs in Pilgrim Hall. Otherwise, please remember that it's a little bit later. Enjoy sleeping in. I think that's it for announcements, right, Bob? So let us greet one another with a peace of Christ as we begin worship.
Thank you. morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship, the prayer of invocation, and the Lord's Prayer. Happy are we when our treasures cannot be quantified. Happy are we when our knowledge is tempered by mystery. Happy are we when our pain is held in the balm of love. Happy are we from beyond ourselves. Let us pray. O God, you invite us to walk on this blessed journey, yet sometimes we stumble. Our vision becomes tunneled, our thoughts turn inward, and we neglect to love you and our neighbor fully. Forgive us and connect us with you and our faith community. Together we seek to be pure in heart and humble in mind. May we be peacemakers and may we hunger for righteousness. Guide us as we seek to follow your Son more closely. For we pray together as he taught, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The children, come on up for children's circle, please. Feel free to sit right around the backs. How's everybody doing today? Good? Wonderful. I'm going to need a helper for Children's Circle today. Okay, you can be our helper. Can I have a big kid as a helper too? Yeah, why don't you help out too? Okay, so we have this box here. Can everybody see the box? Yeah? Okay. I received this box in the mail. The UPS guy dropped it off. But I wasn't expecting this box. I had already received my whole shipment that I had ordered. So can I have somebody open the box up for me? So the two volunteers work together and open it up. You guys can all help each other out. Pull the tape off. Okay, open it up. And can someone pull out what's inside and tell me what's in there? Lollipops. I did not order any lollipops. So what would you do if you received a box of lollipops you didn't order? You'd eat them, share them? So you said we should call the company, tell them we received lollipops we didn't order, and see if it's a mistake? That's what I did. I went with that option this time. And guess what they told me? Anybody have an idea what they said? Yeah. They said I could keep them. That's actually true. They searched down where the lollipops were supposed to go. They said, we'll fix it. We'll send it something out to them right away. But we can't take it back. You have to keep them. What would you do if somebody told you you had to keep a box of lollipops? Yeah. share them, yeah? Give them out on Halloween. Any other ideas? Yeah? Eat them right now? Well, we're not gonna eat them right now. I like where you're thinking, yeah? We could donate them. I like all these ideas. What I'd like us to do is think of a bunch more ideas in our church school classes today, and we're gonna make a list, and this week we're gonna figure out how we can use these suckers that and lollipops we did not expect to be a blessing to others and to be kind to others. So today we are actually in church school gonna learn about Noah, a guy who was very kind. So let's pray together. Can you have you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for unexpected blessings. Please help us be kind to others. Amen. Okay, everyone can go down to your church school classes. Nigel, can you carry the box down for me?
Well, why are we gonna bring it now?
What would you do with a box of lollipops that unexpectedly arrive at your home? How many of you would eat them? At least want to. You know, that was a great children's circle, because so often we have really those unexpected blessings that sometimes we don't even notice, but that are there. And so that's a great reminder to think of those unexpected blessings that we have in our lives, and maybe that's something to think about this morning as we are together in worship. So let us now receive our offerings of thanksgiving to the God of blessings. Amen.
Good morning. Sorry? Okay, a little music history lesson for you. Before the Reformation, in the Catholic Church, you, the congregation, did not participate in the Mass. You just sat there. And most of you were illiterate. You didn't speak Latin, so you're listening to all this chant. You're just hoping you're being forgiven. Luther comes along, and one of the things he wanted to change is he wanted the congregation to participate in the 3 to 4 hour long Mass. 3 to 4 hours, by the way, back in those days. We complain if Bob goes over 5 minutes. 3 to 4 hours, and in many churches you stood the entire time. But Luther wanted the congregation to participate in the Mass, and so he wrote hymns. He was a genius at writing hymns. And if you couldn't read music, he would take a pop tune from that day and simply change the words. Can you imagine singing A Bridge Over Troubled Waters or something like that with different words to it? A Mighty Fortress is Luther's signature song. And I grew up in a Lutheran church, and every Reformation, today's Reformation Sunday, we would sing this with brass and orchestra and whatever. This is the Lutheran fight song. And we're going to sing it with Luther's original jazzy rhythms. You're going to love it. The guy was, you're going to love it.
Jesus, we pray.
Oh God, today is the day that you have made, and help us to truly rejoice and be glad in it, to feel the joy of this day and the gift of life. We return to you now just a real symbol of the many, many blessings that we have each received, and we ask that these gifts, these offerings, be used to help us to share good news with one another and with our world, and to serve those who have the most need. Bless us now and be with us, for we ask this in your name.
Friends, today we come to the final of our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and we close it out with verses 10 through 12, but as we've been doing throughout this series, I'm going to invite you to read this in unison with me, and this week we come to a translation called the New International Revised Version. Bob and I have discovered more translations of the Bible throughout these 8 weeks than I realized were there before, but I invite you to find it. It's in your bulletins, and we'll read it together. Jesus saw the crowds, so he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are those who are spiritually needy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who are sad. They will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble. They will be given the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for what is right. They will be filled. Blessed are those who show mercy.
they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. Blessed are those who make peace. They will be called children of God. Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people make fun of you and hurt you because of me. You are also blessed when they tell all kinds of evil lies about you because of me. Be joyful and glad. Your reward in heaven is great. In the same way, people hurt the prophets who lived long ago. Let's pray. God, thank you for those who came before us, for the courage of Luther to demand that the Bible be in a language where we could all read it and access it, where we can question and wrestle with it. Thank you for the opportunity to do so today. And we pray that these words fall anew upon our ears and our hearts and our minds, that it may change the way we live when we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we come to our grand finale of the series on the Beatitudes with what I usually refer to as the Debbie Downer of the Sermon on the Mount. Do I have any Saturday Night Live fans in here? A couple? Yeah, so Debbie Downer is this character who will take a perfectly pleasant conversation and insert the worst possible scenario. So, like, let's say you're at dinner with your friends celebrating somebody's birthday, and the waiter comes and he's like, I can't wait to tell you about our specials today. It's prime rib. Well, Debbie Downer will start telling everybody about how mad cow disease has returned to the States and how it lives in your body for years and it can ravage your brain. But if you want steak, you can have it. She even has her own theme song. You might have to help me out. You're enjoying your day and everything's going your way when along comes Debbie Downer. There you go. Verse 10 through 12 of the Beatitudes, it's like the Debbie Downer of the passage, because we're just speaking of the peacemakers and the merciful and the meek and how happy they will be and how the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. And then in walks Debbie Downer to say, blessed are you when people revile you and say sorts of lies against you. And not that this is any consolation, but they did do the same thing to the prophets that came before you. It's like the air is completely taken out of the sail, and if that sermon was being preached on a mount, we are certainly not on top of that mountain anymore. And these two verses have fascinated scholars for centuries. When Bob and I prepare a sermon, we usually start with commentary and this body of academic stuff that goes through kind of the text and the history of it. And most of the stuff in there is about banter between whether or not these were original or if they were added later and who added them later. And others talk about if it's one beatitude or two, is it suffering and persecution or both in the same? I'm not gonna go into that, it's not that fascinating, honestly. But the one thing that I really stuck out to me in this was this one scholar named Jerome Nayre. And he takes a completely different angle on verses 10 through 12. He focuses on the order of them as well as their content. So Nayre's, most of his academic work as a whole was about Jewish life in antiquity. So he studied the dichotomy of this honor system. In Jewish life, you were either a somebody and you were respected and you had honor, or you were a nobody and you were persecuted. And somebody's usually received respect and honor by their position in life. If they owned property, what their last name was, they followed the strict law codes of the day. So people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, governors, army officials, wealthy landowners, they were all a somebody. In Jewish antiquity, there was not a middle class, so to speak. It was very dichotomous. And so the nobodies were right after, and they were the ones that worked the land that the somebodies owned. They were poor, they didn't have a big family. Sometimes they were disabled. Other times you were a nobody because of your gender or your ethnic group, or if you slipped up in following any of the law codes of the time. So Nayre suggests that the Beatitudes are actually best understood if you read verses 10 through 12 at the beginning of the Beatitudes. If you start that passage with, blessed are you who suffer for doing what is right.
Blessed are you when people make fun of you and tell lies about you for my name's sake. And then continue to read, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and so on. And so I took this suggestion and I read these two first in a ton of different versions. And what I learned is that it completely reframed how I understood the Beatitudes. By putting blessed are those who suffer first, it's kind of creating an umbrella. And underneath that umbrella are all the other Beatitudes of perhaps how you suffer or how you feel like you're persecuted. And that umbrella embodies a family that has been cast out by the world as the nobodies. Perhaps that's what that scholar was getting at, was trying to push us to understand the Beatitudes as less of an individualistic moral checklist and more of a communal promise of hope. Whereas I was reading the Beatitudes and thinking, am I being merciful? Check. Am I being a peacemaker? Am I being meek? That's how I used to read them, but in this reframing, I see them as a promise of hope and comfort to a community of people, including myself, who at one point or another have found themselves in the category of being a nobody. Jesus doesn't only provide consolation for this group of people, he uproots the traditional markers of honor and respect and promises a new, deeper honor to those of us who are in the midst of suffering. It now makes complete sense to me why the Beatitudes would mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first big kickoff sermon, and this is what he starts with, because the Beatitudes outline Jesus' great reversal, where the last are the first, where honor is redefined, where the nobodies are somebodies, and the somebodies check their egos. This theme is the foundation of much of this radical gospel message we're brought. And I think that idea, that status of somebodies and nobodies, is at a point of transition and honestly potential crisis today. Because today we use some of those same markers that they did in Jewish antiquity. Somebody's had money and notoriety and a good family name and a reputable career. But in the past 10 to 15 years, our generation, broadcast yourself, offers a very skewed reality of who is a somebody and who is a nobody, and how you switch between the two categories. When you can take a video of yourself or your kid on a cell phone and land yourself on an Ellen show within a week of that video hitting the world of social media, we broadcast the message that you can go from a nobody to a somebody in a matter of hours if you just get enough likes. Maybe you remember the story of Susan Boyle. She was a woman who the world had written off as a nobody. A daughter of a Scottish miner, Susan walked on stage at a Britain's Got Talent. She appeared as a middle-aged, unassuming, somewhat frumpy woman whose employment was a trainee as a cook at a restaurant and who sang at local pubs doing karaoke. The nobody category lights were popping on with each detail of her life. And then she began singing. She sang I Dreamed a Dream from the musical Les Miserables, and the judge's jaws dropped. The world's jaws dropped. And Hollywood ran away with the story. We watched her rise with anticipation. She had talk show gigs and ads and record labels. She was quickly transported from a nobody to a somebody. But we did not watch with anticipation the fall, the return back into a world where you feel like a nobody again, because your sense of being a somebody was built on accolades and worldly affirmations rather than something deeper. And on a smaller scale than Susan Boyle, this oscillation between our sense that we're somebody and we're nobody happens by the hour as people measure their sense of self by likes and comments and blog shares and more. The University of Michigan was the start of one of the studies on levels of happiness in social media, and they do not correlate as you might think. Increased usage of social media reported increased self-reports of depression and feelings of sadness. I've heard youth and adults report levels of sadness because of how people did or didn't react to something they had posted. And I've also heard inflated senses of self due to somebody's high response. Friends, we're struggling to believe in the kind of honor that Jesus is promising. I think that we are primed now more than ever to hear this message of reversal of the somebodies and the nobodies. We are desperate to not only learn, but to embody how Jesus redefines what it means to be somebody. We need a better measurement of valuing our self-worth and our happiness levels, and I believe Jesus offers us this very tool as we read the Beatitudes. Jesus names you as a somebody when the world has already dismissed you as a nobody. Being a somebody was about perseverance and not about privilege or press. It was about who you choose and treat as your family, not about what family you were born into. It was about how you shared and not about what you had. It was about being humble and recognizing that spiritual emptiness is something that only God and no other outward accolade can fill. In Jesus' kingdom, being a somebody had nothing to do about measured worth and everything to do about character and grit and faith. I thought today on this 500th year anniversary, perhaps we could share some stories of one of the greatest pioneers of our faith to come before, someone who suffered, who was reviled, and who ended up certainly in the category of the somebodies, but for all the right reasons. Martin Luther, I think, pioneers what it means to suffer much for what he believed to be right. He was stirred up from the indulgences and the elitists taking over spirituality. I mean, it was like the somebodies were controlling religion to the point of oppressing and taking advantage of the nobodies. He couldn't stay silent. He said it was time to speak up. And so he composes these infamous 95 theses and nails it to the door of the great cathedral, which was funded, ironically, by those same indulgences. And I would love to read you all 95 of them, but I don't think you would love it as much as me. So I'm going to share just two so you have kind of an idea of what trouble he was getting himself into. And when you first think thesis, my gosh, like how many pages did he nail to the door? They weren't bodies of work, each one of them. They were more like one or two liners. But here's two of them, about halfway down the document. It says, Christians are to be taught that the Pope does not intend that the buying of indulgences should in any way be compared with works of mercy. Christians are to be taught that he who gives to the poor or lends to the needy does a better deed than he who buys indulgences. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Like it does when you call out authority and power and you put their future income in jeopardy. He was in for it. So during this month, 500 years ago, Martin Luther sat trial for 3 days. 3 days he stood in a room full of council and papacy who grilled him. They berated him. They questioned his character and his faith, his education and his authority. They threatened him and his safety and his freedom. He stood his ground literally and metaphorically for 3 days of this badgering. Unlike our courtrooms today, there were no judges that called for order or to say that questions or accusations were out of line. He stood there with no one to defend him but himself and his belief that these kind of indulgences should be called out, that people have the right to read the scriptures for themselves and to participate in Mass. So stand he did, and at the end, with the threat of death a very real reality, said with great conviction, I will not and I cannot retract my words. And so the council let him go more as a play on the crowds. They didn't want a riot outside, if that sounds familiar to another story you hear at Easter. They didn't want a riot, so they let him go. But as he was on his way out into the city to flee, he was attacked and captured and imprisoned. He was intimidated and threatened and eventually excommunicated. Blessed are you when you suffer for doing what is right. Blessed are you when people make fun of you and hurt you because of me. how true these words were for Martin Luther. Indeed, he began his journey of faith with verse 10, just as the scholar recommends we do. One of my favorite stories about Martin Luther, and perhaps one of the most creative stances on doing what is right, is what he did when he received a secret correspondence from a group of nuns who wanted out of the cloister life but didn't have the freedom to leave. He devised a plan working with a vendor who delivered herring to the convent on a regular schedule. And so he devised a plan where the herring gets dropped off, but into the cart goes these nuns seeking freedom, and out of the city they go. Can you imagine how bad that cart smelled? But in out they went, and he meets them on the side of the, you know, in the transit on the way home, and he asks some of their parents, some of these women's parents, will you take your daughters back? And the parents would not, out of fear of the repercussions. And so Martin Luther finds husbands for some, work where he could for others. There was one relatively outspoken one named Katharina von Bora, who didn't want anything to do with her suitors. She seemed interested in only one man. Any guesses who that might be? Martin Luther. Martin Luther married Katharina, or Katie as he called her, and they had 6 children. As we reflect on this blessed journey, I want to bring us back to a sermon Bob preached, I think back in September, on blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Luther experienced mourning and comfort just as this Beatitudes laid out. In the poverty and the harsh realities of the 16th century life in Wittenberg, he and his wife Katie had only 4 of their 6 children survive into adulthood. One died as a baby at 8 months, and another, his beloved daughter Magdalena, died after a prolonged illness at age 13. There are a lot of letters and writings showing how Luther had spent weeks at her bedside, talking plainly with this young daughter about the kingdom of heaven and pleading with God. And despite it all, his daughter passed in his arms. Luther suffered from what today would be diagnosed as probably major depressive disorder, and certainly he fell into a deep depression following Magdalena's death. And still, perhaps after this, Jim, you probably know the timing for sure, he penned that infamous hymn, the anthem that our choir sang today, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And let me point out that last and final verse. And as you hear it, think of the Beatitude promise, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Thy body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Luther was comforted. He was comforted by his faith and by his knowledge that the Pope did not have the power to decide the fate of his daughter's soul, but only God and God's grace. And so he was comforted in knowing that Magdalena was in the eternal kingdom of heaven with the God who Luther knew and loved and served. Blessed are those who suffer. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who the world tries to deem as a nobody. For in Jesus' kingdom of great reversals, it is the meek and the peacemakers, the persecuted and the merciful and the poor in spirit. They are somebodies, and they are called sons and daughters. Friends, as you continue on this blessed journey of faith, take the wisdom of the Beatitudes with you. When the world tries to dismiss you as a nobody, hold fast to the promises of our Lord who claims you as a son or a daughter. And even when your journey begins or brings suffering, may you know with every fiber in your being that you are a part of a family and a history of somebodies. Somebodies who together have been called to reform this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
you, Maya. You know, there was a book years ago titled Happiness is an Inside Job. And I think one of the things that the Beatitudes have been trying to say during this whole series is that happiness isn't something that's external and fleeting. The kind of happiness that we talk about that's rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ is this happiness that comes from within. And we have a God who is present with us throughout this life, who is there with us and for us, who is trying to create within us these feelings of love and acceptance and importance, and that we are never secondary people. We're always the best. Not because of any ethical perfection or moral perfection that we have, but simply because God loves us so fully and so limitlessly and so deeply, and only wants for us fullness and abundance of life. It's good news. So let us begin our time of prayer together with a time of silent prayer, and then I'll offer a prayer on our behalf. So let us pray. Gracious God, with the rising of the sun in the morning until the going down of the same, your name is to be lifted up and praised. We give you thanks, O God, for your everlasting presence, which follows us through all of our years. And we thank you for your steadfast love, which always holds us and keeps us and embraces us. Grant us the strength of true faith to hold on and to believe, and to know that even when we suffer, and even when we find the way before us seems unclear, that you are still near us, and your love will never, ever let us go. When we face times that are overwhelming, when we have experiences that are confusing, help us to seek your guidance and to hold on to your promises and to stay open to new opportunities that you may have before us for growth, for service, and for new life. Oh God, today we pray for those we know who are ill. We pray for those we know who are recovering from recent procedures. We pray for those whom we know are hurting or anxious or depressed. We pray for those who are suffering while trying to do the right thing. And we pray for those who may have totally lost their way. Touch these with your amazing grace and enfold them in your limitless love. On this Reformation Sunday, help us to live up to the high ideals of our faith. Help us to live in concert with the Beatitudes as we seek to be followers of Jesus every day. Finally, O God, be with us in our individual lives, and be with us as we seek to be a community, to be a church here at the First Congregational Church, where no matter what one's story, all are welcomed, all are valued, all are esteemed, and all are important. To be the kind of church where all people are celebrated for what they bring. Loving God, we know that we are created to be in relationship with one another, and that we need the diversity of each part of the body in order to be a whole and functioning community. May we be that kind of sacred body, that kind of welcoming and accepting community here at FCC. Oh God, you are the hope of those who know you. You are the life of the souls who love you, and you are the strength of those who seek to follow you and serve you. Enable us this week to live by faith, to walk in love and mercy and compassion, and to serve you with joy and gladness, for we ask this in your name. Amen.
from this place and continue to walk this blessed journey of discipleship to which we have been called. Go from here and hold fast to what is right. Hold fast to the promise that Jesus gives us. To a group where sometimes we feel like a nobody, remember that God's promise is that we are claimed as sons and daughters. Go from here with the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.
Join us.